Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence. And at the very beginning, we would ask thee to help us to remember that it is into thy presence that we come. We come with all our failures, with all our weakness, with all the unattractiveness of our living, and all the ineffectiveness of our service. And we stand before thee as those who have been called not simply into a new relationship to thyself, but into a new responsibility towards thyself and towards this world. And we confess before thee, O God our Father, how tragically our lives do not correspond to the purpose of thy grace revealed in thy word. We confess with shame that we are quite content that it should be so and that it should remain so. And yet the world goes on, unheeding of us, careless, bewildered, and in some cases despairing. O God, we pray thee that somehow or other thou wilt kindle within our hearts the desire that we should know, not simply in our heads, but in our hearts and in our lives, all that thou hast purposed for us in Christ. That thou would lift us out of the rut into which so many of us have found our way, not simply individually, but corporately, in churches and in fellowships. We desperately need to experience, O God our Father, thy touch upon our lives. And oh, we do ask and we do pray that as we meet here tonight and in the following days, day by day, meeting after meeting, oh, that we might come into thy presence, that we may hear thy voice saying again to us, as that man long ago heard thy son saying to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And may we bring the same reply, "Lord, that I may receive." And that being recipients, we may then go out to be donors. That we may find we have something to give, something that will meet the need of the world. We pray thee that thou would deliver this convention from being just another convention. We pray thee that thou take away from us all sense of habit, that we are here to listen to men, to pass our comments on the varying messages that we hear. May we realize that we have come to meet with thee, our God, and thou hast come to meet with us. And we pray that in that meeting things may take place, not simply in our minds, although they must take place there, but in our lives. Somehow or other thou would lift us up and lift us out of that standard of living that we have accepted so far. Lift us up into that standard of living which is thy purpose for thy people. So we pray for thy blessing on this first gathering, upon thy servants who will speak. We pray that as we go out of this tent, it may be already with the hush of thy spirit upon our spirits. We may go out knowing and understanding just why we've come and determined to commit ourselves in responsive and obedient faith to whatsoever it is that thou hast to say to us. So we pray that prayer we've so often prayed, "Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy." So bless us in a way that maybe very few of us dream that thou art able to do. Send us back into this desperate world, those who know something of the compassion of God and the power of the Spirit. We ask it for thy mercy's sake. Amen.
Amongst the greetings that we have received is one from Japan.
A cable which I want to
read you. Some 9 years ago, a deputation came from Japan of 7 men, businessmen and ministers, who wanted to see how the convention was conducted in England, to see for themselves, and as a result of that they founded the Keswick Convention in Japan. Now, today there are 3 centers where conventions are held, and some of us have had the privilege of having fellowship with our Japanese fellow Christians there. The cable from the secretary of the Japan Keswick Council is, Christian love and greetings from Japan, Keswick, praying God's richest blessing on the entire convention. I expect many of you know that Keswick is ecclesiastically in the Diocese of Carlisle. And we are greatly privileged to have with us this evening the Bishop of Carlisle, who is going to bring brief greetings to us now.
My dear friends, it's a very great privilege for me to welcome you all to what is probably the most beautiful diocese in the world. I have to say probably because I see some African faces here, and I don't want to be challenged on that. But having said probably the most beautiful diocese in the world, I can go on and say certainly the most beautiful diocese in England. And I dare say that with the Archbishop of York on my right here. And if you have come here for recreation, then the beauty of this place can inevitably make its contribution to that end. I hope very much, as I bring you greetings from the Christians in this diocese, I hope very much that the sun will shine upon you as you ponder again the deep things of God, so that you may have refreshment of body, as you will certainly have refreshment of mind and spirit. I ought perhaps to cover myself there and say that, of course, the rain can make a contribution to the refreshment of body as well. And you do realize, don't you, that but for the rain, Keswick would never have been heard of. So you wouldn't have had a Keswick convention. The reasoning being that this, as you know, is the heart of the Lake District. And, of course, lakes are made of rain. I have also another very pleasant duty to perform, and that is to welcome here, though I'm not sure of the propriety of this, because, as it were, this part of the church belongs to him as much as to me, to welcome here the Archbishop of York. For the Diocese of Carlisle is in the province of York, and he has jurisdiction over this part of England. The Archbishop of York, I understand, as a student, used to play the piano here for the conventions. That's, I nearly said a long time ago, but I mustn't say that. That's some time ago. And His Grace will know that the students of today are compared with us. No, I dare not finish that sentence. After all, Beethoven left a symphony unfinished, didn't he? But I'm sure that you do welcome here the Archbishop of York, who is going to speak tomorrow to you. He and I have just finished a grueling week together, and we finished on opposite sides. But we still speak to each other. Christian men can disagree and still be at one. Could I add another word, though I'm not sure whether this is in my brief or not? Why have you come? You have come, surely, there may, of course, be here seekers and doubters, and they will not go away empty. But most of you have come, I'm sure, to deepen your commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You will do that here, and you will do that in other gatherings you're going to have. And you will do it, because it is in such gatherings as these, when men and women are all together
with one accord in one place that the Spirit of God has his mightiest opportunity, as we can read in the Acts of the Apostles. It will be so that you will here deepen your commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But of course it isn't here that it has to be demonstrated, but out there in the world. And this again is why you have come. You have come, I know, from different Christian traditions from this country and all over the world. But you know that you are all one in Christ Jesus. The great thing about committed Christians is that they do not need to seek unity. They have it. It is a given thing. But what they do need is to prove unity to the world. And of course, they can do that even in a divided church, which we must never forget. For if we wait until the whole of Christendom is one organic whole, then we shall have to wait a long time before we make any commitment. The Holy Spirit has a way of dealing with men's differences and men's divisions. Do you remember how when Paul and Barnabas were planning their missionary journey, and Barnabas wanted to take his nephew, and Paul would have none of it. And there it seemed that the whole thing had fallen to pieces, and the journey was off. But the Holy Spirit jumped in, and the church, instead of having one missionary journey, had two. This is how God deals with these difficult situations which men in their unwisdom create. You have come to renew your commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what the world most wants to see of you and of all Christians is the thing that made the world sit up and take notice in the earliest days of the Christian church. Do you remember what it was? It was, see how these Christians love one another. That's what hit the world for six. The fact that Christian people, with different traditions, as it were, from different places, Christian people could demonstrate their oneness in Jesus Christ. This is what you are doing now in this convention. And as I bring you greetings from the diocese, which has welcomed the Keswick Convention all through its history, may I assure you too of the prayers of those of us who work in this part of the field always. Their prayers that God's richest blessing will rest upon you as together you seek to come to know him better and to offer yourself anew to his service through Jesus Christ our Lord.
We're very grateful to the bishop for his message to us and his greetings. Now let us hear the word of God from the 26th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, verses 1 to 13. Isaiah chapter 26. In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps faith may enter in. Thou dost keep him in perfect, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has brought low the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust, the foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The way of the righteous is level. Thou dost make smooth the path of the righteous. In the path of thy judgments, O Lord, we wait for thee. Thy memorial name is the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for thee in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks thee. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals perversely and does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, thy hand is lifted up, but they see it not. Let them see thy zeal for thy people and be ashamed. Let the fire for thy adversaries consume them. O Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Thou hast wrought for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other lords beside thee have ruled over us, but thy name alone we acknowledge. We welcome you to the Keswick Convention, held this year for the 88th time since its founding 94 years ago. There are still many professing Christian people who have never heard of this convention, and probably still more who have no conception of the purpose of this great gathering. On the other hand, all over the world one meets with groups of people who delight to use the name Keswick, whether they pronounce it correctly or not, to describe local gatherings for the deepening of their own spiritual life and in the common search for and practice of holy living. We claim no monopoly of holiness. In fact, we all acknowledge how far we fall short of the ideal we seek to attain. I think we can promise, however, to those who have come to the convention for the first time, that during this coming week, you will hear addresses from the platform which will challenge every one of us, and if we lay ourselves open to the penetrating work of the Holy Spirit, as he searches our hearts, we may be sure that God will have something to say to us, which, if accepted and followed, will bring untold blessing to our lives. Some of us have to confess with Isaiah, as we just read, that other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. And because of this, we have come here perhaps with divided loyalties. If we are honest with ourselves, we may have to acknowledge that self is the other lord, who has usurped the authority of the one Lord. That state of disintegration will continue until we go on to say, with Isaiah, thy name alone we acknowledge. I suppose that most of us have come together with a great spiritual longing. We've come from many different backgrounds and with many conflicting problems to meet with God. The founders of this convention from the very first quoted Psalm 62 verse 5 as the expression of their longing. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And we too would voice the same thoughts as expressed by Isaiah in this portion. My soul yearns for thee in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks thee. We long for that perfect peace of which Isaiah speaks, and we shall hear much about the rest of faith, the perfect trust that engenders perfect peace. As Isaiah 26 reminds us, thou dost keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. I suppose it's a commonplace to say that we meet in the middle of an eventful year. For in this modern space age of speed and expanding horizons, one event follows another in breathtaking succession. For instance, the countdown that is going on now for the Apollo 11 journey to land on the moon. And so often, these events succeed so rapidly one another that one easily forgets the last one. A continuing subject of importance at the present time is that of unity, and particularly the call to prayer last Sunday. It seems a long time ago now. The call to prayer of the Archbishops of Canterbury and York and the President and Vice President of the Methodist Conference in relation to one particular scheme of unity. I want to single out two sentences in that call to prayer which seem to me to be particularly relevant to this unique gathering of Christian people at Keswick. The first is the call to pray for the unity of the church and for the renewal of Christian faith and morals in our country. We realize that the Keswick Convention cannot be concerned with high ecclesiastical politics. Perhaps the cause of that may bear the criticism of cutting Gordian knots which stand in the way of unity without sufficient recognition of the problems, historical, theological, and spiritual, which are involved. Yet the church at large might well take note of the fact that for over 90 years the Keswick Convention has demonstrated the real unity of believers, of which the bishop just reminded us, in its biblical motto, all one in Christ Jesus, and its practical outcome. It could be said with some truth that the convention solves the problem of denominational differences, at least temporarily, by ignoring them. And obviously the churches themselves must take the harder way of recognizing differences, bringing them out into the open in order to try to seek a solution to them. Yet this practical demonstration of unity does mean that those who find themselves at one at Keswick, regardless of denominational affiliation, make a real contribution to unity in every part of the world, where people gather together in similar conventions to manifest their oneness in Christ. We certainly find ourselves in accord with the call to prayer for the renewal of Christian faith and morals in our country. The two go hand in hand, for the disastrous decline in morals in this permissive age can be traced directly to the low ebb of adherence to the Christian faith, particularly illustrated by humanism outside and radicalism within the professing Christian church. May the message of the convention this year challenge us all to renewal of faith, which will have its practical outcome in a life of holiness. But the second sentence in that call to prayer to which I wish to draw attention is also relevant to this convention, when it refers to the continuance of a state in which fellow Christians cannot kneel side by side at the table of the Lord. We may be regarded as too easily ignoring the differences that divide us into separate ecclesiastical compartments, but the scandal which at present prevents one Christian from partaking of the Lord's Supper with a fellow Christian because of the emphasis on the historical divisions which have arisen since the church was one may well lead to a refusal on the part of the great mass of Christian believers to tolerate any longer these barriers being imposed on them. When that happens, many more will appreciate what to many of us is the climax of the convention, when all who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth meet together at the Lord's table as fellow sinners, needing the forgiveness and grace of the Lord himself as he reminds us of his death on the cross for us. We cannot conclude this welcome to the convention at its opening meeting without a special mention of our visitors from overseas and from every part of the world, those from this land and other lands who feel lonely in this vast crowd and long for friendship and affection to dispel their feeling of isolation. This convention will fail in its purpose if anyone should feel left out of that comprehensive statement on the banner as you enter the tent and over this platform, all one in Christ Jesus. Your own friendly approach to others, and especially the strangers in our midst, will help to break down the barriers, bring us all into happy fellowship with one another.